the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who allowed none to witness when He created the heavens and the earth, and who took no helper when He authored the spirits. He has no associate in divinity and no support in unity. Tongues fall silent before the limits of describing Him. Intellects fail before the core of knowing Him. Terrors fall low in awe of Him. Faces are humbled in fear of Him. And everything mighty yields to His mightiness. So to Thee belongs praise again and again, well measured, continually and methodically. And may His blessings be upon His messenger endlessly, and His salutation everlastingly, eternally. O Allah, make the beginning of this day of mine righteousness, its middle prosperity, and its end success. I seek refuge in Thee from a day whose beginning is fright, and whose middle is anxiety, and whose end is pain. O Allah, I pray forgiveness from Thee for every vow I have vowed, and every promise I have promised, and every pledge I have pledged, then failed to keep for Thee. I ask Thee concerning the complaints of Thy servants against me. If there is a servant from among Thy servants, of a handmaid from among Thy handmaids, who has against me a complaint, because I have wronged him in respect to himself, his reputation, his property, his wife or his child, or because evil words I have spoken about him in his absence, an imposition upon him through inclination, caprice, scorn, zeal, false show, bigotry, whether he be absent or present, alive or dead, such that my hand has fallen short and my capacity has been too narrow to make restitution to him or to annul my obligation to him, I ask Thee, O He who owns all objects of need, which are granted by His will and hastened to His desire, that Thou blessest Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, peace be upon them, and makest the one I have wronged satisfied with me in the manner that Thou willest, and givest me mercy from Thee. Forgiveness decreases Thee not, and giving injuries Thee not. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, give me on every Monday two favors from Thee: the facility to obey Thee at its beginning, and the favor of Thy forgiveness at its end. O He who is Allah, and none other than whom grants forgiveness for sins.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, so welcome. Salamun alaikum, peace and salutations of God be upon all of you, dear friend. You choose today's special from IRIB English Radio to listen to, and we're going to speak about life after death in Islam. Today, Sunday, is the 29th of Rabiul Thani, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Azar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of December, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment by recitation of chapter Mulk, verse 1-2.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Blessed is he in whose hand is dominion, and he is over all things competent.
الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور.
He who created death and life to test you as to which of you is best indeed, and he is the exalted in might, the forgiving.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed chapter opens with the significant issue of divine ownership, sovereignty, and His everlasting pure essence, which serves as the key to all the discussions raised in the chapter, wherein it is said that He, Allah, is bountiful and everlasting. He, Allah, is the one in whose hand is the sovereignty of the world of existence, and He, Allah, is omnipotent. Death, employed in the sense of non-existence, is not created, since creation concerns existential matters. Though we know that death is truly transference from one world to another, and in this sense it is an existential matter which may be created.
I'm so confused, tell me what's happened. So many voices in my head, but he told me that this day will come. Tell me, have I done enough? Yada be. Now my book's gone and closed, all my deeds are for show. So I lie here and wait for that day.
Life after death in Islam on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Faith in life after death is one of the six fundamental beliefs required of a Muslim to complete his faith. Rejecting it renders all other beliefs meaningless. Think of a child who does not put his hand in fire. He does not do so because he is sure it will burn. When it comes to doing schoolwork, the same child may feel lazy because he does not quite understand what a sound education will do for his future. Now think of a man who does not believe in the Day of Judgment. Would we consider belief in Allah and a life driven by his belief in Allah to be of any consequence? To him, neither obedience to Allah is of use, nor is obedience of any harm. What incentive would he have to suffer the trials of life with patience and avoid overindulgence in worldly pleasures? And if a man does not follow the way of Allah, then what use is his belief in Allah, if he has any? The acceptance or rejection of life after death is perhaps the greatest factor in determining the course of an individual's life.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As we know, nobody lives in this world forever, so death comes to everybody. At the same time, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, regarding the tomb and grave, mentioned it that it's the abode of terror, the abode of being lonely, loneliness. And the abode of being strange, because unlike this world, I mean, wherein people have, I mean, interactions with others, with their peers, with their friends, with their children, parents, relatives, and so on, in the grave, a person is alone and alone, not for one day or one year or several years, but forever and ever and ever, up to the end of the world, up to the day of judgment. And the day of resurrection. It's indicated that once the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in charge of, was helping someone else, I mean, another Muslim's dead body to be put into his grave. Then people noticed that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mean, the greatest personality in the whole world, was shedding tears. And when people asked for the Prophet Muhammad's shedding tears, he answered that everybody should make oneself ready for such a moment, for such a state.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain.
Phase 2 of the life hereafter, grave's loneliness. There are tremendous horror in the grave. Therefore, when the deceased person is taken to his burial spot, he must not be entered into it suddenly. There is fear about the grave's constriction. So, the deceased person has a lot to worry about. Jesus, peace be upon him, once addressed his mother, Mary, after her death, saying, "Speak to me, mother. Do you wish to return to the abode of the living?" Mary said, "Yes, so I may perform the prayers during an extremely cold night, and so I may fast during a very hot day. O son, this path of the dead is frightful." It has also been narrated that Lady Fatima, Prophet Muhammad's daughter, said once to her husband Imam Ali alayhi salam, by way of her will, "When I die, wash my body and outfit me with the shrouds. Perform prayers for me. Get me inside the grave. Place the gravestone, bury me in the earth. Sit at my head facing me. Recite the book of Allah and recite many supplications. For it is the time when the deceased person needs the company of those alive."
الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لنبوئنهم من الجنة غرفا تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها نعم أجر العاملين
means to prepare for the final journey will be discussed on today's special, Supererogatory Acts of Worship. Supererogatory Acts of Worship means that you should perform additional voluntary acts of worship besides those prescribed for you. It is well known in Islam that each and every act of worship has its related obligatory as well as supererogatory acts. Similarly, as prayer has its supererogatory acts, zakat, fasting, and pilgrimage have their own related supererogatory acts as well. Remarkably, Islam leaves the door open for voluntary or supererogatory acts, leaving the door open for noble competition. Allah the Almighty in chapter 83, verse 26 says, "Then for this, let the competitors for Allah's pleasure compete."
Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, "Innama ad-dunya daru mamar." The world is what? It's a bridge. It's just simply a passageway. "Wa innal akhirata daru maqar." And the real abode, the real life is where? The akhirah. That's the real life. Therefore, the imam says, be prepared. Take from this life for the hereafter. This life is a bridge. Treat it like a bridge. Have you seen someone building a house on a bridge? No. Because a bridge is what? It's supposed to connect you from one point to another point. That's what life is. In one beautiful narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he was seen sleeping on a coarse pillow. It wasn't really a pillow. It was a coarse straw mat. Some companions told him, "Oh, Messenger of God, how come you're not like the kings? You're not like Caesar." Caesar was a reference for the kings. "We don't see any king who sleeps on such a coarse piece of fabric or coarse object." The Prophet, peace be upon him, he told them, "Look, why should I do that? I'm not a king. I'm just a humble servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My goal is not to achieve comfort in this life. My goal is not to pursue a comfortable pillow when I sleep." Now remember, back then it was a luxury for someone to have a fancy, comfortable pillow. Now it's common. Then the Prophet says, "You know what life is? It's like a traveler who's traveling in the middle of the desert and then he gets tired. He wants some shade. He comes to seek some shade under a tree and then he moves on." That's what life is. That's what it is. It's just a transition point.
Dear friend, that was all with today's special about life after death in Islam. Of course, just for today. Inshallah, we continue this topic. So, till another episode, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi aman Allah, and have a nice time.
From those around, I hear a cry, a muffled sob, a hopeless sigh. I hear their footsteps leaving slow, and then I know my soul must fly. A chilly wind begins to blow within my soul from head to toe, and then last breath escapes my lips. It's time to leave and I must go. So it is true when it's too late, they said each soul has its given day. When it must leave its body's core and meet with its eternal fate.
Food for thought. Shalom, everybody. And how about starting the day by contemplating on a wise statement from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him. Each step one takes is a step towards one's destiny.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. There is a very old, ancient theological discussion amongst the Islamic schools of theology. And that discussion is, does sin remove one from the fold of Islam or not? There were some groups of theologians, or are some groups of people, rather don't say theologians, who believe that if a person would sin, that sin would remove them from the fold of Islam, and therefore making it permissible for them to be killed. This is one of the discussions that are there in the books of Islamic theology, and we have examples of this in the history of Islam, unfortunately. However, the opinion of the Imami and the Shi'i scholars is this, is that faith is something that is internal, it is something that is in the heart. It is not something that action can affect. Effect may mean that it removes or it implants. Yes, action does impact on the quality of faith. And that there is no doubt that obviously the more good actions a person does, the firmer, the stronger, and the purer one's faith will be. And on the flip side, if somebody continues to sin, perform acts and deeds that bring about the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shows the weakness of that person's faith and it weakens the faith of that person. And therefore, sin can in fact remove faith in this regard, and that a person itself or a person himself or herself, because of the weakness of faith, something, you know, just comes and blows him out of the fold of Islam. Not the sin itself, but because of the weakness of faith. Therefore, we see in this regard, there's a very beautiful tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And he says that a sin cannot expel the faithful person from his faith. We all, unfortunately, you know, we may sin at times. We ask for tawbah, we ask for repentance, we seek, you know, istighfar and repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have not left the fold of Islam. We are still Muslim. And also, on the other side of the coin, for a person who does not have faith, so, as the Holy Prophet says and continues, that just as an act of goodness cannot expel an infidel from his faithfulness, so we see that acts of goodness or acts that are counted as sin do not remove a person from his faith or her faith, or, you know, put a person into a particular faith set or into a particular religion. Faith is something that is internal, it is something of the heart, but it does not mean that actions and deeds do not affect it. They do. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our faith firm and our actions good, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we're joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, dear brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all the dear listeners of this program. I'm glad to be joining you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of several Quranic parts. First, we're going to talk about a famous Quran reciter. Then we are going to listen to a recitation by that reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad will analyze that recitation. So please stay tuned. Well, today we are going to listen to a recitation by Brother Hamid Shakir Nejad. He is an Iranian Qari who was born in Mashhad, near the shrine of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam in May 1983. His father Mahmoud Shakir Nejad and his older brother Hamid Shakir Nejad are both prominent Quran reciter, and they followed the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. But Hamid has invented his own style, and he recites the Noble Quran so professionally that in case you don't recognize his voice, you can't distinguish that he is not an Egyptian reciter. He has recited the Noble Quran in the presence of Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, at least twice and at most three times a year from when he was 8 years old. Now it's time to listen to the recitation of Surah Ali Imran, verses 146 to 147, recited by Brother Hamid Shakir Nejad, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وكأي من نبي قاتل معه ربيون كثير فما والله يحب الصابرين وما كان قولهم إلا أن قالوا ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين صدق الله العلي العظيم
كتاب الله
كتاب الله
كتاب الله.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you're still listening to the program. Let's recite the Quran, and what you just listened to was recitation of verses 146 to 147 of Surah Ali Imran, recited by Brother Hamid Shakir Nejad. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, Brother Hamid Shakir Nejad is using Maqam Rust in this recitation. This recitation was entirely in Maqam Rust. And Maqam Rust is one of the main and very much used maqamat in the recitation of the Quran. Rarely you would find a recitation that does not contain maqam rast, where the reciter does not use this maqam, and that is why it's known as Abu Nagamat, the father of maqamat. And Bayati, which is also a very, every reciter has used this maqam, at least in the beginning of their recitation. And Bayati is known as Ummun Nagamat. These two maqams are very common. Yes, the mother of maqamat or nagamat. Nagamat means melodies, which is the same as maqamat, basically. Okay, for today's program, we want to focus on the rules of Nun Sakina. In the previous program, we said that Nun Sakina could be pronounced in different ways. Yes. Sometimes you don't even pronounce it at all.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's when Idgham takes place.
Depending upon the letter after.
Yes, the letter after. Sometimes you have to pronounce the Nun Sakina completely from its own place of articulation without subtracting anything from or adding anything to it.
Yeah.
And sometimes, in Ikhfa, the Nun Sakina is only... we have only the nasalization part of the Nun Sakina.
Yeah.
Okay. The place of articulation of Nun when Ikhfa takes place is...
It's changed.
No, it's completely omitted. Okay? The Nun Sakina... We don't hear any... the place of articulation of Nun Sakina is not used at all. Instead, we approximate the place of articulation of the letter after the Nun Sakina. Okay, so up to now, we talked about three rules of Nun Sakina. We said during the Idgham of Nun Sakina, we get rid of the place of articulation of Nun Sakina, and instead, we pronounce the letter after the Nun Sakina with Tashdeed. Okay, an example in this...
So we ignore Nun, actually.
Yes.
We ignore Nun Sakina.
Yes. An example in this verse is actually وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ. Okay? كَأَيِّمْ مِنْ. It's كَأَيِّمْ. But the Nun Sakina is omitted.
Yes.
Okay? We don't pronounce the Nun Sakina. And instead,
the meme,
which is after the Nun Sakina, is pronounced with?
تَشْدِيد.
With تَشْدِيد. Yes.
And غُنَّة.
And we have six letters of Idgham of Nun Sakina, which are
Yarmalun.
Yes. Ya, Ra, Mim, Lam, Waw, and Nun. Whenever any of these six letters come after Nun Sakina or Tanween, you have to apply Idgham.
Yes.
Idgham means merging. Okay.
Yeah.
We could say that the Nun Sakina merges into the next letter, which is a letter of Idgham. We have another one here. Min Nabiyin. The first Nun is disregarded. The second Nun is pronounced
mushaddad.
With Tashdeed. With it becomes Mushaddad. Okay, so this was Idgham of Nun Sakina.
These two were Idgham actually Ma'al Ghunna.
Yes, and that's a good point. We have two kinds of Idgham. We have Idgham Ma'al Ghunna.
With nasalization.
With nasalization. And we have Idgham Bila Ghunna.
Without nasalization.
Bila Ghunna includes the two letters Lam and Ra whenever they come after Nun Sakina. For example, if we say Allah, okay, actually, that actually is the Lam itself is Mushad. For example, we have Marrab or Mirrab. The Nun Sakina is not pronounced. The Ra is pronounced with Tashdeed without nasalization,
yes.
Without Ghunna. And ghunna means that the sound comes from the nose. Okay, when you pronounce noon and meem and waw and ya with idgham, you have to pronounce them with
nasalization.
You have to apply nasalization.
Okay, the next rule we talked about.
Okay, yes, let's talk about ikhfa. We have two, we can talk about two of them. Kathirun thama, just like the previous program where we had an ikhfa of Nun Sakina followed by the letter Fa. The thing with Ikhfa is that the way of applying it could differ depending on the letter of Ikhfa that comes after the Nun Sakina. If the place of articulation, for example, is different, you have to apply Ikhfa differently. Here we have a Fa, Kathirun Thama. we approximate the place of articulation of fa. What about anqalu in the next verse, verse 147?
This is an exception here.
And this we can is, yes, the tongue in the this place is of articulation. An exception, even though you have the choice to, in fact,
approximate,
pronounce the ikhfa, apply the ikhfa, yeah, by approximation, just like the conventional way of applying ikhfa. You could do that, as well as you could place the tongue in the place of articulation of qaf.
Yes.
And this is the same for kaf. Okay, so for these two letters, qaf and kaf, you are allowed to place the tongue in the place of articulation of these two letters.
And then make a nasal sound.
Yes, of course, we have the nasal sound.
For two counts.
For two vowel counts.
That was ikhfa?
Yes. Okay, we don't have other rules of nun sakina in these two verses. We don't have ilhar of nun sakina. But let's talk about, since we have some time, let's talk about tafkhim and tarqiq of letters. In Arabic, the accent of Arabic is, if you want to master the accent of the Arabic language, one of the steps is learning the difference between tafkhim and tarqiq. Okay?
Yes.
It makes a big difference if you observe the rule of tafkhim and tarqiq of the letters. Okay, so we could say this is one of the keys of the Arabic accent.
Yes.
For example, we have وَمَا كَانَ قَوْلَهُمْ إِلَّا See, this is tarqiq. إِلَّا with an empty mouth. أَنْ قَالُوا Again, the qaf has tafkhim.
Yes.
So we have thickness.
It's a kind of wave, actually.
Yeah, it keeps going up and down.
And this is what makes Arabic beautiful.
Yes, it makes it beautiful because in most languages, we either have all of the letters pronounced with tarqiq or all of them pronounced with tafkhim.
Yes.
But in Arabic, this is not the case.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye. وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق هو القرآن
The Ocean of Dua
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned.
Allahumma inni ataqarrabu ilayka bidhikrak wa astashfi'u bika ila nafsak wa as'aluka bijudika an tudniyani min qurbak wa an tuzi'ani shukrak wa an tulhimani dhikrak Allahumma inni as'aluka su'ala khadi'in mutadhallilin khashi'in تسامحني وترحمني وتجعلني بقسمك راضيا قانعا.
Brothers and sisters, in this part of the Kumail supplication, the commander of the believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam, is making four requests from the Almighty Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka su'ala khadi'in mutadhallilin khashi'a. I ask you with the asking of a submissive, abased and lowly man, and to samihan, to show me forbearance, wa tarhaman, and to have mercy on me, wa taj'alani biqismika radiyan qani'a, and to make me satisfied and content with your apportionment, wa fi jami'i al-ahwali mutawadi'a, and to make me humble in every state. Now, we had previously discussed the two first requests, the request of forbearance and mercy, and we were talking about the state of satisfaction. In the previous program, we mentioned that this is a reality that everyone's apportionment is provided on earth, and everyone has a definite amount, but it is extended for some people and narrowed for some others. And it has to be approached and it has to be seen as a kind of test of gratitude for the rich and a test of patience for the poor. The one who has an extended sustenance would know that if he does not spend his money in true and lawful paths, he would be subjected to worldly and heavenly chastisement. And the one who has a narrow sustenance should also consider this fact, that if he does not tolerate poverty, he would also be chastised. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَقَدَّرَ الْأَرْزَاقَ فَكَثَّرَهَا وَقَلَّلَهَا وَقَسَّمَهَا عَلَى الضَّيِّقِ وَالسَّعَةِ. And Allah destined people's sustenance and made it extended for some and narrow for some others. And He divided sustenance among people justly. فَعَدَلَ فِيهَا لِيَبْتَلِيَ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِمَيْسُورِهَا وَمَعْسُورِهَا وَلِيَخْتَبِرَ بِذَلِكَ الشُّكْرَ وَالصَّبْرَ مِنْ غَنِيِّهَا وَفَقِيرِهَا. He did this to test anyone he will with the expansion and narrowness of sustenance. Thus, examine the rich for gratefulness and the poor for tolerance of difficulty.
Oh Allah, I seek to draw myself nearer to you through your invocation, and I pray to you to intercede on my behalf, and I beg you by your benevolence to draw me nearer to you and grant thankfulness towards you and inspire me to remember and to invoke you. O Allah, I ask you begging submissively, humbly and awe-strickenly, to treat me with clemency and mercy, and to make me pleased and content with what you have granted me, and cause me to be modest and unassuming in all circumstances. O Allah, I beg as one whose neediness is extreme, and who supplicates his knees to you, and whose desire for that which is with you has become great. O Allah, great is your kingdom, and exalted is your greatness,
Your plan is secret, your authority is manifest, your might is victorious and subduing, and your power is prevalent throughout, and it is not possible to escape from your dominion. O Allah, apart from you, I do not find anyone able to pardon my sins, nor to conceal my shameful acts, nor do I have anyone except you to change my evil deeds into virtues.
A Muslim believer should be content with Almighty Allah's fair distribution of sustenance, and he should not be angry at his portion of sustenance. The believers should always follow their leader, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who prayed Allah for safety in this world and the next world. And these two groups, even the rich people, should know that if they are satisfied with what the Almighty Allah wills, they also have worldly benefits. مَنْ رَضِيَ مِنَ اللَّهِ بِمَا قَسَمَ لَهُ إِسْتَرَاحَ بَدَنُهُ. If someone is content with what Almighty Allah has allocated to him, his body would rest. And on the other hand, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, مَنْ لَمْ يَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ إِتَّهَمَ اللَّهَ فِي قَضَائِهِ. Whoever is not content with what Almighty Allah out of expedience has set as his sustenance, he has charged him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his government and expediency. But some falsely believe that the extendedness of one's sustenance implies his amiability before Allah, and the narrow sustenance of some people mean that that person is disfavored for the Almighty Allah, while it is sometimes vice versa. Sometimes the Almighty Allah wants to test so that the true believers, so that the true servants would know themselves. Of course, the Almighty Allah knows everything beforehand. He is the knower of all. And when we refer to something as a test, we mean that the Almighty Allah is trying to prove to the servant himself how and what he has done in the world. And this is what Imam Ali alayhi salam is asking the Almighty, to make me satisfied and content with your apportionment, be it narrow or extended. This is because he wants to be from the true believers. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند، این ذکر خداست. ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanahu.
This is a short part of some articles about Imam Khomeini's point of view on religion and politics. Religion, in Imam Khomeini's viewpoint, guarantees salvation and perfection of humankind. The criterion of theocracy is the administration by religious leaders who try to implement religious laws and commandments. In fact, leadership of the supreme religious authority in society is the leadership of religion, and all are obedient to divine commandments, and since they all follow religion, there is no opposition between the will of the people and the will of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to Spring of Truth. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. And today, we will look at one of the point of views of Imam Al-Khomeini. Imam Khomeini, one day he was giving a speech and he was making a statement to a gathering of number of scholars, ulama, in the city of Qom. And he said to them the following: I would like to advise the preachers that the real significance of your work at the morning sessions is little known, and to some it is not known at all. Then he continued to say, the fact that traditions have assigned so much value to just one tear or one drop of tear shed for the Karbala victims is not because the master of the martyrs needs our tears. Imam Khomeini, in this statement, he's clearly trying to highlight the significant and the important role that preachers play in society. It's not a matter of trying to get people to cry. It's not a matter of trying to make people sad for Imam Hussein. That might be a drive to make people emotional or to make people more perceptive to receive the idea of the preacher. But the idea here is to educate the masses, to educate people, which is an extremely important role that not a lot of people pay attention to.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi.
Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and all the imams themselves, they were preachers of Islam. They had to preach the true message of Islam to people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi was the first preacher. Not only he was a prophet, not only was he a messenger, but he also was a preacher, and so did all other imams. Through the mornings and the majalis of Imam al-Hussein, obviously our aim is not the tear, even though there is a huge reward in crying for Imam al-Hussein. But the idea is that we learn as much as we can from these preachers to better ourselves, to reform ourselves, and to hold